you so much. Just take a moment. We do have Sunday school. If you're visiting with us, the children go out now. I sat last night watching what we were going to do today. And I'll tell you, the DVD is absolutely super. It tells us, it goes through the scriptures and is telling the children about what Hebrews is all about and what James is all about. So if you have children, you want to see them taught this morning, then they can go to Sunday school just now. The other thing is, we do have a covenant, a church covenant. And again, for those who are visiting or maybe just with us for a wee while, every member signs that covenant. It's a covenant promise to God, to the Lord, and it is a covenant promise to one another. And that's what it is to be a member here, to be part of the family. If you haven't signed the covenant, you missed Covenant Sunday. If you've signed it previously, you need to do that in your engaged groups. If you've never signed it before, see one of the elders, talk to them about, you've just shared the family meal, about becoming part of this family. And if you're a child of God, I want to say this to you, whether you join us, every single believer needs to be a member of a spiritual family. Amen? I want to hear that a wee bit louder. Every believer, if you're a brother or sister in Christ, you need to belong to a spiritual family. You need to find somewhere where you can be blessed, where your gift can be used, where you can grow in grace, where you can evangelize others. And I'm never going to tire of saying this. You know, there'll always be people sitting on the fringe. Don't sit on the fringe, friends. This is the first Sunday of a new year. Throw yourself into the ocean. Step out of the boat, eh? Step out of the boat. Get involved and get excited about Jesus. Now, last week was great. And Philip did a fantastic job. He read the scriptures. And he read the scriptures. And bless him, he read the scriptures. And you know, as he was reading the scriptures, I was thinking to myself, how important. The only thing, one of the things that Paul said to Timothy, the last thing he ever said to him was, don't neglect the public reading of the scriptures. Because, you know, everything else we do is wonderful. We're obeying the Lord and taking communion. We're singing the praises. We're offering the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. But you know what? Whenever we read the scriptures, it is the one part of a service that we know is inspired. Because every single word in this book is God-breathed. And I think that honestly, sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that. Studying in Genesis has been a blessing to me, such a blessing. And we're going to turn that, not that I'm going to read 5 or 6 chapters, I'm going to read 7 or 8 chapters, but Genesis 25. And our theme this morning is a very simple one. It's the theme of the danger of taking shortcuts. What a great opening Sunday morning service 2020. It's the danger of the quick fix. We live in that kind of a world. We want everything. Lord, I want patience and give it to me now. You know, we're in that kind of a society today. We want everything instant, instant, instant coffee. Oh, whoever created instant coffee. What a tragedy. Call it anything you want, but it's not coffee. Instant. We live in that kind of a world. And that is exactly what happened in Genesis as we go through Abraham, the shortcut. We're going to read about Ishmael, the shortcut. Faith waits, faith trusts, faith obeys, but in the heart of human nature, there is always wanting to do it my way, quicker, easier. We're going to learn today that life only works one way, and that's God's way. And please listen to this message. The application is at the beginning. The terrible consequences we're going to see today because of Abraham and Jacob and Esau's shortcut. The repercussions that we are seeing in the world today through these chapters. So let's go to Genesis 25. Look at verse 19 to begin with. This is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, sister of Laban the Amorean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled with each other, and this means literally to fight. They fought with each other within her. They were babies, isn't that right? They weren't just fetuses, they were babies. The babies jostled each within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be the stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they called him Esau," which means hairy. "After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob, deceiver." Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Underline. Once when Jacob was cooking some food, some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was called Edom, meaning red. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. And so Esau despised his birthright. Underline. By the time you get to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17, it actually says what Esau did in that moment. He not only despised his birthright, but by despising his birthright, he despised God. And the writer of Hebrews says that Esau was an immoral and a profane or ungodless man. We need to see that this was not just the act, a simple act of somebody in haste. What he was doing, he was actually blaspheming, despising his God-given inheritance. Now, go over to 27. We'll just read a couple of verses from this. Years have passed. They've grown up. They've had their lives. Isaac was old. His eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. He called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now, get your weapons, your quiver, your bow. Go out to the open country to hunt for some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty foods for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him." So he was. "And would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of the neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" Lie after lie. "The Lord your God give me success," he replied. Interesting. "The Lord your God give me success." There's some things still to happen in Jacob's life. At Bethel, meeting with God, and then wrestling on his way back with God all night, the Lord. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," three times. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the heaven's dew and earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be over your brothers. Be Lord over your brothers. And may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those you bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food, brought it to his father, and then he said, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." And of course, we could read on, but basically what happens, of course, Esau's lost the blessing. Isaac gets the blessing. Esau pleads with his father in verse 38, "Please bless me." In verse 39, his father says this, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw off his yoke," interesting, "from off your neck." And Esau held a grudge against Jacob. It is the word of God. God has promised to bless it. I've misled my little flicker. So I'm going to ask. Thank you very much. Folks, let's just bow for a moment in prayer. Father, already this morning we have that consciousness as we remember, Lord Jesus, what you have done for each one of us. And our hearts have been warmed. We have been reminded of mercy that triumphs at the cross. Grace poured out from Calvary. And Lord, we are so glad that we are those who have received the blessing of forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins, the blessing of being the children of God. We don't want to forget one of your blessings today, Lord. And help us in these moments just to quieten our hearts, to meditate upon these words, and Lord, to allow your Holy Spirit really to write them into our consciousness so that this year would be a year whenever we listen and we wait and we obey and we do and we glorify you in every area of our lives. Because we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want you just, might get you to do it, that's it. Just to think for a moment of the state of the world today. And it doesn't matter actually where you look, whether it is through cosmic tragedy, you know, the bushfires of Australia, the persecution in China. It doesn't matter where you look in the world today. There is crisis, crisis, crisis. And you've got, you know, they're taking out the general of the Iranian army on one side, and then they're promising retribution on the other side. And people, you know, who don't have the Lord, how do they look out into the world and cope with what's happening? And I think the thing is that what I really want to leave with you this morning is I want you to think, well, not totally understand, but think about what God is doing. Because really, the truth is, nothing is happening by chance. When nations move away from God, there are repercussions. When people move away from God, there are repercussions. Isn't that exactly what we have here? Now, I've heard Christians use the term, oh, well, it's karma. It's not karma. That's a Hindu belief. We do not believe in karma, do we? We believe in sowing and reaping. That's the teaching of the Bible, that whatever we sow, we reap. Whatever people sow, they reap. Whatever nations sow, they reap. That's the whole history of Israel. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. If we sow to the flesh, if we please ourselves, then we reap the consequences of that. And what I basically say is, you look at Ishmael, and it's incredible to think that whenever you look at Genesis 25, verse 12, we didn't even look at that, but it's the story of how God said to Abraham, you're going to have a son, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah, all the nations are going to be blessed. It didn't happen quickly. So Sarah says, oh, maybe we need to do something. We need to help God along a wee bit. God needs a wee push. Here, take Hagar. She'll bear you a son. And of course, we know that the consequences of this are unbelievable today. The Arab world today, actually, tradition has it that Ishmael is the father of all the Arab nations because of a decision that was taken out of God's will, away from God's plan. Lord, we are going to do it our way. And the world is suffering today. It's interesting, even a little later on, that whenever Joseph, who of course is very important right at the end, whenever he's sold into slavery, do you know who he's sold to? The Ishmaelites. They're responsible for taking God's child and putting him into Egypt. And there is a link, a thread, a number of threads that I want us to bring together. You know, I looked at Saul just for a moment. One person, the first king of Israel. You know, the nations all around it, kings. Israel was a theocracy. That means that God was the king. It was the only godly nation there's ever been. There is no theocracy now. Not in the world. We don't look to governments. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom that I'm here to establish is not of this world. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God happens when people submit to the king, their lives personally. They're added to the kingdom. The poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit. When people humble themselves, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there's no theocracy today, but there was. And the interesting thing is that Israel wanted to be like all the other nations. Give us a king. And so here you have this charismatic Saul. And the twice in Saul's life, three times actually, but I'm going to take the twice. Twice in Saul's life, just to drive this home, that he didn't wait for God. One was whenever they were going to attack the Amalekites. We're going to learn a bit about who the Amalekites were descended from. Amalekites, Ishmaelites, Edomites. Why? We're wondering, what's all this about? Because he didn't wait on Samuel to come and offer the sacrifices, because Saul presumed to take a shortcut. I'll offer the sacrifices just in case the Amalekites attack us. It's a lack of trust. It's a lack of waiting. It's a lack of obedience. You call it whatever you will. But when he took the shortcut, Samuel said, the kingdom's taken from you. The choices that you make are your choices to make. The consequences that happen are not your consequences to decide. I'm going to say that again. We live in a world where everyone wants to make their own choices. And let me say this, you are free to make choices every moment of every day of your life. You've got that freedom. But what you do not have is the freedom to decide the consequences of the choices that you make. And I think that's the message that the world needs to realize, because what the world really wants is, it wants the freedom to make the choices and then have no consequences. We want to live with no consequences. Is that right? And that's the real problem in the world today. But that, dear friends, is not the way that it is. Life works only one way, and that is God's way. We'll go on to the next one. Where we go. And whenever you look at Genesis 25, just look at your Bibles. It's about page 26 in the Pew Bible or the Church Bible. There we go, slipping back into the past, Pew Bible. And what you see through all of this, of course, in Genesis is the danger of favoritism. Isn't that right? Have you ever noticed that? Everybody had their wee favorites. And I sometimes think parents have an incredible responsibility in bringing up their children to love them equally. And what you discover is whenever, whether it's Ishmael or Isaac or whether it's Jacob or Esau, you just sort of see this. Whenever you go to Jacob, Jacob then does the same thing, and his wee favorite's Joseph, and the consequences of that. But Rebecca loves Jacob. And Isaac loves Esau. He's a man. He's a man's man. Esau's the man's man. He's out there. Jacob's mommy's boy. And it is incredible. Now, I don't want us to get into this let's blame the parents syndrome, you know, because that's the other thing that we have today. Oh, dear me, you know, my mother kicked the cat whenever I was 5, and that's why I am the way that I am. I don't care what parents you had or what parents you have. The choices that you make today are your choices. Isn't that right? Yeah. And we need to get away from this, because again, the other syndrome that is in the world, that's let's blame everybody else. And you know, this is good because I love getting things off my chest. It gives me, I don't preach very often, but it gives me this great, do you know what I, Sheila can tell you, do you see what I, every time there's a disaster or somebody does something, you know, whether it's RHI or whatever it is, you know, this is the phrase to listen to. Lessons have been learned. Isn't that what they say? Oh, they're cruel to old people in a care home. Lessons have been learned. We learn how to do it better the next time. Yeah. Not. That's the problem. The problem is that lessons are actually never learned. And what you go down through the generations in Genesis, they all did exactly, they had their favorites. And because they had their favorites, that was disaster. But it's still not the parents' fault, because Jacob had to take the decision to deceive. Esau had to take the decision to take the pot of red stew. And that choice that I've written down there is, he despised God. Sometimes we think, well, that was a wee thing, you know. He just wanted a wee bowl of stew. But it wasn't that. In that moment that Esau made that choice, he comes in starving, famished. His tummy's rumbling. He sees there's old Jacob. He's got the red stew, red Edom. Esau, hairy. The hairy Esau comes in, sees the red stew, wee bowl. Okay, you can have a bowl. Sell me your birthright. Now we know Deuteronomy 21 talks about the first son having a double portion of the inheritance. That was the way it was. That was the way it was. The first son got preferential treatment. In actual fact, if you actually go through Deuteronomy, there were occasions in which if the first son didn't fulfill his obligations, he could lose that. But that was generally the rule. And Esau comes in and he despises that God-given birthright so much that he, just think about it, he sells it, he lets it go, his place in the family. That was a massive thing for a bowl of stew. I want to tell you that people have sold their spiritual birthright in lots of ways for a bowl of stew. Well, you think about that. People who wouldn't wait for their God-given partner and took the shortcut and made the choice their own choice. Marriage is hard enough when you have made the right choice, God's choice. Isn't that right, Sheila? Oh, no, she's in teaching Sunday school, so I can say something today. This is great. This is great. But whenever we shortcut, whenever we want the quick fix, whenever we want promotion now, whenever, you know, whatever we want now, and we make that decision, we sow to the wind and we reap the whirlwind. And I'm saying this to you, and I want you just now to think about this last few minutes. I want you to think about how what Esau lost affects us today. It's not working. Let's go again. There you go. I came across a verse very early in my Christian life that I couldn't understand. Now, that's Arthur, and Arthur's normally a very good baby because he belongs to our Engage group, Arthur. Mommy will feed you in a wee minute. But the amazing thing that I've noticed is this. I came to Malachi 1 verse 3. And it says Malachi 1 verse 3. I never understood this. Listen. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I. God hates Esau. It's repeated again actually in Romans 9. Thinking about God's sovereign choice. God's sovereign choice. Jacob have I loved. But God chooses himself. He makes the choice. It's his decision, irregardless of us. In Romans 9, verse 13, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Why? And suddenly I saw right the way through, somebody turned to Genesis 36, verse 3 for me. Would somebody do that and read that? And then somebody read verse 11. Who would like to do that? Genesis 36, verse 3, and please listen, because we're now starting to see the threads coming together. There's a weaving taking place. Genesis 36, verse 3. Read it anyway. Even if you've got a strange look in your face, Doreen. Read it.
Also, Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth.
And who married the daughter of Ishmael? Who was it? Esau? Is that right? Am I right? I'm nearly right. So here we have Esau, who chooses to despise God, marrying the daughter of Ishmael, who was born out of the will of God. From Ishmael, listen, Ishmael, all the Arab nations looked to Ishmael as the 12 princes that came from him, as their ancestor. So we have Ishmael and Esau joined. Then in verse 11, we have another name introduced. Who will read to me verse 11? You're going to get it in a minute. We'll get there. Who's going to be good? Can you read verse 11? I can't pronounce the words. Doesn't matter. Just make a stab at it. Yep.
Haman, Omar, Zephon, Kenash.
Is Amalek in there?
Verse 12 goes on.
Verse 12, I've got it wrong. Perkin.
She was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz.
No. That's just there. I just came across this. I thought, why? Genesis 36. Why is Genesis 36 there? You go through a genealogy and there's big name after big name that we definitely can't pronounce it. Even know nothing about these people. Why are they there? And suddenly you discover that the Holy Spirit has put those things there for a reason. Because when you go through the history of Israel, listen, what you discover over and over again are these names being repeated. The Amalekites. The Edomites. And you haven't a clue why they're there, but constantly, they are constantly, persistently, viciously the enemies of God. They are the people who are trying to exterminate God's people. They are the ones who are trying to wipe God's people off the face of the earth. So whenever you come to 1 Samuel 15, here's King Saul. And what you discover is Agag's in there. Agag. Agag was a descendant of Amalek, who is a descendant of Esau, and a descendant of Ishmael. And Agag had been trying to wipe out God's people. The king Saul, the king of the Israelites, was told, get rid of Agag, kill him. But no, Saul decided, no, he'll look after Agag. He'll keep him all right. And Samuel comes, he says, the kingdom's gone from you. You took the shortcut. You did the quick fix. You offered sacrifices as the high priest. Only the high priest should offer sacrifices. You spared Agag, an enemy of God, not just an enemy of Israel, but an enemy of God trying to exterminate the people of God. Samuel takes the sword, he kills Agag, and he says, the kingdom's gone from you. And some of you will have read the book of Esther. The whole book of Esther, the Jewish festival of Purim, revolves around a man called Haman. Haman, who tried to what? Exterminate the people of God. It didn't happen just in the Second World War. We're talking about history. We're talking about God's people, Old Testament, New. What's happening in China today? What is the president trying to do? He's trying to exterminate the people of God. That's what Jesus said. They hate me, they hate you. They'll drag you away. They'll persecute you. They'll put you to death. They'll think they're doing something wonderful. And this is, in actual fact, the history of the world. The Amalekites, the Agagites, Haman. And of course, God places Esther, little Jewish, beautiful Esther, for such a time as this, right in the right place to save his people through, obviously, Mordecai was used there in the book of Esther. Uncle Mordecai, Esther, the people of God are saved. Haman is executed. And so we see the threads coming together. And then you come, dear friends, Christmas has just passed. Here we have three examples. We could go on and on, and I'll not go on and on. But Matthew 2, Herod the Great, Herod the First. Herod the First was an Edomite. What? An Edomite? A descendant of Esau. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to exterminate God's son. He was the one who gave the edict that all the children under two around, all the boys around under two around Bethlehem should be exterminated. Then you've heard the Tetrarch, Matthew 14. What does he do? Here's John the Baptist. He said, it's not lawful for you to live with your brother Philip's wife. And so he's responsible for beheading John the Baptist. Silence God's messenger. Silence God. Then you've got Herod the Third. And here he is, and he in Acts 12 has just beheaded James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, and he's an Edomite. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Do you see what I'm trying to say? What I'm trying to say is, please, you've got to realize this. This has got to sink home with you, that we live in a world of choices and consequences. And you know, sometimes we haven't even a clue the eternal consequences of the choices that we are making today. And I really believe that. I really believe that there are people who are making choices today and they're going to reap the whirlwind. This is not just an academic study in the book of Genesis. This is absolutely the reality of everyday life and what it really means to be a Christian, to sow to the Spirit. Go to the last one. I want you to think of God's choice. And God chooses us. You know, Eileen said last week she was a year saved. Believe it or not, this time of the year, I'm 49 years a Christian. I know I don't look that old. I was only 2 when I got saved. I was in Africa as a volunteer teacher 49 years ago. Life a mess, trying to make New Year's resolutions that I could never keep. God comes down and begins to convict me, and I find a Bible and I start to read it, and I read the gospel, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak, and Jesus becomes real. Oh, I've heard of him. I was a qualified RE teacher. Spent 3 years studying theology at a church college. and didn't know Jesus, and I was making choices that suited me, and suddenly realized life only works one way, God's way. And in that moment of submission, this is where we're getting to. 2020 could be different for you, every single one of you here. 2020 could be, you know, not that it'll be all light, all joy, because there could be a lot of pain, a lot of darkness, as we saw in that wonderful little video. But you see, if you have the light of the world with you, if you have the bread of life with you, if you have the sovereign God of the universe who chooses, Deuteronomy 7:7, doesn't choose the high and mighty, chooses those who are nothing. Israel was they were the most stubborn nation on the earth, and God chose them. God can do that in your life. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, not the wise, not the intelligent, not the intellectual, not the people who are well-placed. Oh, wouldn't that person make a wonderful Christian? That's not the way God works. He picks the foolish. He picks people who have messed their lives up big time. Are you there? I'm there. And God says, I'll choose you. You come to me. You submit to me. And the amazing thing, again, down through history, we've said it before, God permitting what he hates to achieve what he loves. 2020, that'll be the story for us. In our lives, God permitting sometimes what he hates. God doesn't like sickness, pain, sorrow, lives that are broken, relationships that are broken. But yet here's a God who is in control of all things and who says, I'll use all things, permitting what I hate to achieve what I love. Wouldn't that be a great way to start 2020? Real faith. If you have faith this morning, genuine faith, you will wait. You will wait for God's time. You will wait for God's place. You will wait for God's person. You will wait whatever it is, the desires of your heart. Because you know what? God knows best. Is that it? I want to tell you that. And when you've messed up and things have fallen apart, and maybe you're there right now, maybe you're there this morning, and you just say, Lord, I've just made one, and that's where I was. Africa. Volunteer teacher. Messed up, Lord. And God says, I'll take all those pieces. I love jars of clay. I love, you know, earthen vessel. I just put you together. One piece of the puzzle missing. That's a difficult thing to say. One piece of the puzzle missing. And Jesus says, I'm the missing piece. The missing piece. You're walking down a street. All of a sudden there is this massive burden placed upon your back, weighing you down. You are told, I want you to walk 300 yards and turn right. Walk faster. I want you to walk 400 yards and turn left. Walk faster. Now, can you feel the burden getting heavier? Can you feel it really becoming so burdensome? Go straight through that crossroads. There you're going. Straight through the crossroads. You're nearly on your knees. Suddenly, in a moment of revelation, you realize that that burden on your back is your child. And your child is unconscious. Your child is seriously ill. Your child is dying. And that direction that you've been given is the shortest way to the hospital. And what do you think happens to you? I tell you, the adrenaline kicks in. And you suddenly realize the reason behind it all. And you rush to save the life of your child. There will be times this year when the burden will get heavy, when you will not know why or where you are going. Sometimes God will give you a peek into that. But sometimes we'll have to wait until we get to heaven. But let me tell you this. If your life is surrendered to Jesus, you will hear the voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right, to the left, this is the way. walk ye in it. Will you commit your life, the end of this service this morning, totally and completely to Jesus? Lord Jesus, King Jesus, Savior Jesus. 2020 could be a different year for you. What has the last year been? 2019. Your choices, your consequences. It's time now to make that kind of choice that will make 2020 different. Amen? Amen. Let's just quieten our hearts a moment. Every head bowed. I want you right now not to think of where you are or who's beside you. I want you to think, whatever the burden has been, whatever the way has been like, that there is someone this morning who loves you with an everlasting love, who cares for you more than any other earthly person, who has said, "You trust me, I'll never leave you, I'll never let you go, I'll never let you down." And are you willing right now, all the mistakes, the sins that you have committed, the foul-ups with your lips, in your mind, in your heart, say, "Lord, I am a sinner. I feel I've fallen. But I come to you now just as I am. Lord, you've promised to take me. You've promised to give me your peace, forgiveness. You've promised to give me power, the Holy Spirit. You've promised, Lord, that you will lead me. You will direct me. You will refresh me. You will restore me. You will, Lord, renew me. I ask you, Father God, Lord Jesus, to do that right now. For Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name. Amen.
For 50 years I've walked with you.
Thank you, Lord.
And oh God, the many, many times that I've failed you. Oh God, you've seen the many shed tears.
Yes,
you've seen, oh God, the burden of the heart.
Lord.
You've seen, oh God, the many times I've failed you.
Mm-hmm.
Oh God, I just praise and glorify you, oh God.
Yeah. Learn to trust in Jesus.
And oh God, you know, oh God, that even just now, oh God, I'm in that valley. But oh God, when you're in the valley, oh God, we praise you, oh God, that the lily of the valley, is there.
Jesus. Lord Jesus.
And oh God, I just pray, oh God, that I can become a covenant member of this church.
Jesus.
Oh God, I don't have any, oh God, family. Oh God, I need a family. Oh God, and I realize, oh God, that as I can, that I want to commit myself 100%. Oh God, to go wherever I am needed. To be wherever I am needed. Oh God, to be wherever I've sent. Oh God, when it comes to the crossroads. And oh God, we can all come to the crossroads. No matter how many years we've walked with you.
Lord Jesus.
Oh God, the enemy is very busy. Oh God, let us not be, oh God, unaware, oh God, of his tactics. He's going about like a roaring lion. But oh God, he's slithering about like a snake, seeking whom he may devour. Oh God, we need each other in this place. Oh God, the world is in such oh God, such a state. And oh God, we look forward. Oh God, we know you are coming. future what would be.
Amen.
Oh God, let it be in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. If anyone wants prayer, needs prayer, wants to speak, go to the prayer room afterwards, say to any of us. The group are going to come now, they're going to finish with two pieces. But I want to encourage you, if God has spoken to you, moved in your heart and life, take time just to go to the prayer room and speak to us. God bless you.